If you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to be reading together that prayer of Hannah's, 1 Samuel chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. We'll read through to verse 11 in a few moments, so please keep your Bibles open before you as we come to that passage in a few minutes. If you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series in the book of 1 Samuel, and we started our journey in this relatively obscure town of Ramathaim Zophim, or just Rama as it's later called, in the home of a man called Elkanah. And we were introduced in that home to Elkanah's wife, whose name was Hannah. And we were told that Hannah had no children. She was barren because the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had prevented her from conceiving. And so we were then also introduced to Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, who was the younger, more fruitful model, which Elkanah had opted for. And we looked then at life from Hannah's perspective and found that although her situation was very desperate, remember she was surrounded in her life by insensitive men in her marriage and in the temple. She was suffering year after year these severe attacks and abuse from Peninnah. And personally, she was trying to cope with the deep depression of the grief of childlessness. And yet despite all of this, we saw that God was at work in Hannah's life. God was at work in the midst of those difficult times. And God was graciously listening to Hannah's prayers. God hears those who call out to them to him in their time of deepest affliction. And we saw that God blesses those who honor him. And so last week ended with Hannah bringing her young little Samuel to God. Probably only 3 years old, and she presents him back to God as a Nazarite, which we saw was a vow of total dedication to God for the whole of his life. Now, if you have any heartstrings to tug on this morning, then this account of a mother who's longed her whole life for a child and then receives a baby, to now only bring this little boy back to God and hand him over to the priests at Shiloh, this must surely tug on your heart this morning. And we would not be surprised if the text went on to say in the very next verse that Hannah wept loudly before the Lord as she bid farewell to her little boy, knowing that she would only see him again in a year's time when the family made their annual pilgrimage to Shiloh. But what we find as we come to chapter 2 is something totally different. It's not tears of sadness, nor an attitude of bitterness that we find in Hannah, but we find a heart overflowing with praise and worship to God. What we find is that Hannah is a godly woman who is truly living her life in the light of God's providence. And that's what we're going to focus on in these verses this morning. Living in the light of the providence of God. So let's read together from verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are weighed by him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who is childless gives birth to 7, but the woman with many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. He sets them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy served the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. Well, this is God's word, and we have already prayed that God would be pleased to add his blessing to it this morning. One of the great Puritan preachers of the 17th century was a man called Jeremiah Burroughs. And one of the legacies which he left us is a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It was rare in Jeremiah Burroughs' time, 300, 400 years ago. And I would say it's a jewel which is almost extinct in the lives of many Christians today. And yet it's a jewel which we will see today was something which Hannah had discovered in the midst of her trials and difficulties through which God was leading her. Now, Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, in contrast to what we'll see from Hannah this morning and what we've just seen here from Paul, the world we live in today says, if you have this thing, this car, or that house, or this experience, or if you have this amount of money in your investment account, or that job, or this friendship, or that spouse, then you will be content. Then you will enjoy life. What Paul is saying is that there is a secret to always being content, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what trial or difficulty you are facing. And it's a contentment which we will see today from Hannah comes when we live in the light of God's providence. And so the first thing that I want us to see today is that living in the light of God's providence starts with the character of God. Verses 1 to 3. As Hannah starts her prayer to God, we see here that she has a very high view of God, of who he is. And we see that Hannah's godliness stems from a deep, intimate knowledge of the character of God. I don't know if, as you just listened to that prayer, if you said, I wish I could pray like that. I wish those could be the kinds of prayers that I offered up to God. Well, you and I will never be able to pray like Hannah prayed unless we know Hannah's God like she did. And what we will see in these next verses is not some kind of Sunday school academic knowledge of God, which she had been taught as a child, but we will see a deep, intimate knowledge of Yahweh, the Lord, her personal God and Savior. So let's come alongside Hannah as she prays and let's see what we can learn about her God. And in the first place, we see that Hannah's God is a personal God. Look at verse 1. He's very personal. She says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." But further down in verse 1, "I rejoice in your salvation." You see, Hannah's God here is not some remote, impersonal God, as some people speak about God as some kind of force or higher power. Might give away my age here, but he's not the kind of God who Bette Midler once sang about as a God who set the world in motion and now stands back and watches from a distance. Now, Hannah's God is the faithful, covenant-keeping God of Israel. He is Yahweh. And she addresses him, you'll see there in verse 1, by that name, Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name that God gave to Moses, this name that was exclusively given to the people of God. So Hannah's God is personal to her. Secondly, we see that Hannah's God is holy. Look at verse 2. She says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you." Hannah knew that her God is the only God. And there is no other God like him. He is altogether holy, altogether other. He is not like us in any way. His thoughts are way above our thoughts and his ways beyond our understanding. So this idea of the holiness of God is like a spotlight which exposes all our sins. But it's also a glory which should drive us to our knees in reverence and fear. And for those who know God personally, as Hannah did, this holiness of God is also an irresistible light that draws us ever closer to God in worship. We sang earlier, holy, holy, holy. You and I cannot worship God unless we understand something of God's holiness, His altogether otherness. He is the creator, we are the creature. Then Hannah goes on in verse 2 and she says that her God is all powerful. He's personal, He's holy, and He's all powerful. There is no rock like our God, she says in verse 2. This reminds me of that what she would have probably known back from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses says, I will proclaim the Lord's name. I will declare the greatness of our God, the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God, without bias, He is righteous and true. The rock. As a family, we love the Drakensberg Mountains. I've loved them ever since I was a teenager. And in the early service, we had a visitor. His name was Errol King. And he was from Randburg Baptist and then Pretoria. And he took us as a group of teenagers to the Berg when I was a youngster. And ever since then, I've loved going to the mountains. And we love going as a family. And we lived in Mooi River for 8 years, just a short distance. And I remember one time we were traveling to the Berg to attend a wedding. And it was cloudy and we couldn't see much and we were driving up this windy road towards the wedding venue when suddenly the clouds opened up and there in the gap stood Monk's Cowl, this towering rock giant in front of us as the clouds opened. I think that's the image that Hannah wants us to have of her God. That He's immovable. He's unshakable. He's a refuge from the storm. He's a shelter for those who run to Him, says the psalmist. And He's always there, even when we can't see Him. But there are there moments in our lives, as with Hannah now, where the clouds open and we get to see that God is our rock. And then in verse 3, we see that Hannah's God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Hannah's passing a rebuke here on those who doubt God's faithfulness. And perhaps she has Penina in mind, those who rely on their own strength and their own achievements. People like Penina who speak in arrogance against God, as we saw last week. Look at what she says. She says, the Lord is a God who knows. He knows all things. He's not only acutely aware of our personal needs and griefs as His children, but He's aware of everything else. And that's not so comforting. At times, He's aware of every single sin that we commit against Him, every arrogant word spoken against Him. He's a God who knows everything. And so this leads on to the next thing, that Hannah's God, also in verse 3, is a just God. She says He's a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. He evaluates what people do, another translation says. Now, this idea of weighing our deeds, weighing our actions as a God who is just, reminds me of what we see in the book of Daniel. When Daniel comes to interpret God's handwriting on the wall, you'll recall in the palace of King Belshazzar, the finger of God appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. And no one knew what it meant. And Daniel comes in, and this is what he says in Daniel 5. O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. This is what these words mean. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And that night, we are told, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Our God is a God of justice, and He will weigh each of us on the scales of His righteousness. And He will vindicate those who trust in Him, but the proud and the arrogant, those who rely on their own strength, will be found wanting. And so as we compare the attitude of Hannah in this prayer to so much of our attitude in times of difficulty and trial, I think the reason why so many Christians today struggle with the sovereignty of God, the providence of God in their lives, is because we don't spend enough time focusing on the person of God, on His character and on His attributes as revealed to us in Scripture. You see, for many Christians today, we have a very flimsy, superficial, watered-down view of God. And if that's true of you this morning, then you're going to become very frustrated and disillusioned with God, because the version of God that you've created for yourself is not the God of the Bible. But when we see God as Hannah saw Him, as a personal, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, just God, when we study and meditate on God's character and His attributes, then we will come to realize that He is the beginning and the end of our hope. He is our rock. He is our salvation. You see, living in the light of God's providence starts with a personal, relational, intimate knowledge of God as your Savior. The doctrine of God and the doctrine of God's character is not an academic study which puffs up the mind. It's the very foundation of our faith. Sadly today, one of the most neglected teachings or areas of teaching in the church today is the doctrine of God. I mean, go into any Christian bookshop and you will find all kinds of books on the gifts of the Spirit and guidance and finances and worship and how to interpret your dreams and God's love for you and fulfilling your potential and all kinds of things. And then you'll find a little section called reference with the doctrine of God, maybe two or three books. What Hannah would say to you, if you came up to her and said, Hannah, how did you cope with your grief? How did you cope with your depression? How did you cope with your insensitive husband? Can you give me a book that I can read so that I can cope with my grief and my depression? Hannah would give you a book on the doctrine of God. She would give you the Bible. She would say, figure out all you can about God. There's the key. Hannah's knowledge of God was the bedrock of her faith. And she had such a strong faith because she knew the God who was worthy of all her devotion and all her trust. So how well do you know this God of the Bible this morning? Not how many facts can you recall from Sunday school or family devotions or whatever that may be. It's all good. But how well do you know this God personally, savingly? Does your prayer life reveal a knowledge of God like Hannah had of God? So living in the light of God's providence then starts with the character of God. It starts with who God is. What He's revealed about Himself in Scripture. But in the second place, we see that living in the light of God's providence centers on the works of God. Hannah does not only acknowledge and worship God for who He is, but now she turns and she worships Him for what He has done. And this sequence for us is instructive. Think about Christmas or birthday times when, as a parent, you've specially chosen and bought and wrapped a wonderful present for your child. And the day comes and you give them the present and they rip off the paper with eagerness and determination and they are clearly delighted with the gift. So delighted, in fact, with the gift that they clean forget about the giver. They forget about you. They forget that the gift was meant to be an expression of your love for them. And all you really want from them is just for them to come and give you a hug and a kiss and to assure you of their love. But instead they hug and they kiss the gift. How often do we not jump into our prayer life like that? Focusing on God's gifts to us. What He's given us and the more that we want from Him. And we forget about God. So Hannah teaches us the right sequence here. Start with God. Focus on Him. Focus on the giver. Who He is and what He's done and what He means to you personally. But then after that, it is appropriate to thank God for what He has given you. To thank God for what He has done. And Hannah shows us this so wonderfully. And what Hannah does is she recounts in these verses and knowledge of the mighty acts of God, both in her own life personally and in the world around her. And she does this by way of three contrasting parallel statements. Look at verse 4. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Now, a soldier's bow in those days was a symbol of his strength. It was a weapon to attack. But the root word used here for the bow being broken is more often used to refer to the spirit of a person being broken. It's this idea of being totally dismayed. And so Hannah is acknowledging that God will frustrate even the strongest soldier. Those who rely on their own strength, they will be dismayed. But those who are feeble, those who stumble, those who are meek, they will become mighty in the strength of the Lord. So what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hannah had been the personal recipient of this strengthening of God. Just look back at chapter 1. She understood that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up on wings like eagles. Then in verse 5, we see the next contrasting statement. And again, perhaps Penina's in mind here all along as she used her bows of words to shoot arrows at Hannah. Here she says, those who are full hire themselves out for more food. They're full, but they just keep working for more. But those who are starving hunger no more. She considers the ways of God in her life. She acknowledges it's God who sustains those who trust in Him. He provides for their daily needs. They hunger no more. Isn't this what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledge God every day to provide for your needs. And Proverbs 10 says, the Lord will not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the cravings of the wicked. God knows what you need. And He meets the needs of those who cry out to Him in dependence. And then Hannah goes on to pray in the second half of verse 5. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Now, Hannah gets very personal here. And here she acknowledges what God has done in her life in the specific gift of Samuel. But she uses the Hebrew number 7, which throughout Scripture is the number of perfection or completion. And although Hannah had only had one child, we see her attitude to God is one of, this is perfect. It's complete. I'm whole. And we know that later on, God blessed Hannah with 5 more children after this point. But what an amazing attitude of acknowledging God's providence in her life. She hands her little boy over to God and she rejoices in the fact that she who was barren has been perfectly blessed, completely blessed with one. The point to see here is that children are a gift from God. And ultimately, the greatest blessing is not the number of children we have, but to have children who are dedicated to the Lord. To have one child, and yet it is a child who follows the Lord, is worth more than many sons and daughters who go their own way and reject God. Do we view our children like this? Do we have a burden for our grandchildren like this? Do you view the children in the church like this? Now, in Bible Land, all the kids in Sunday school, when they sometimes come into church, we get the complaints, it was quite noisy in church today. Of course it's noisy, they're kids. But do we have a heart for these kids? That they will be dedicated to the Lord? So to our Sunday school teachers and those involved in our youth ministry, it's not important if you don't have large numbers at youth group or in your Sunday school class. Pray to God that those who come will come to know Him, will be dedicated to serving God from a young age. Now verse 6 to 8 is really just an expansion of Hannah's thinking in verse 4 and 5. You see, living in the light of God's providence is not possible if God is not sovereign. How can we entrust ourselves to God's care if God's hands are tied? And so while Hannah has been acknowledging God's providence in her own life, quite personally here in verse 4 and 5, she now broadens her thinking on the character of God, and she acknowledges that God is sovereign over everything in the world. Look at verse 6. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol, and he raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap. He sets them with noblemen and gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. Is this your view of God this morning? Is your God a God who is totally sovereign over all things, over life and death, over wealth and poverty, over honor and humility? Do you really believe that God is actively at work in all the affairs of life, and that the very foundations of the earth are laid by the Lord and the world is resting on his providence? Now, this theological truth, the providence of God, or the sovereignty of God in his providence, is profoundly practical. You will never be able to know Christian contentment and peace in this life unless you come to see with Hannah that God is sovereign over the past and over the present and over the future. That all things work together for the glory of God and the good of his people. There's a well-known saying which perhaps has been quoted too much in Christianity. The saying says, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." And that's okay. But I think Hannah's version here is significantly improved. Hannah's version is, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know him who holds the future." You see, it's not just enough to know that God holds the future. Actually, that's quite a terrifying thought if you're an unbeliever this morning, because the Word of God tells us what the future entails for you who are outside of Christ. No, the comfort for the Christian is to know him who holds the future, to know him in a saving way, because that ultimately changes your future. So do you know him today who holds your future? This sovereign God who works out all things according to his purposes. Do you know him personally? You're in church today. That's a good thing. Outwardly, if we were to sort of take a poll, I'm sure most of you would say, "I believe in some way or another." But do you know him personally? Could you make this prayer of Hannah's your own prayer this morning? Do you know him in a saving, intimate way, or do you simply have a head knowledge about him? Jesus said those terrifying words about the demons, that the demons know who God is, but they shudder. Well, let's just recap before we conclude with a final point. We've seen that to live your life in the light of God's providence starts with the character of God and then centers on what God has done in your life and in the lives of other Christians throughout church history. But thirdly, we see in the final place that living in the light of God's providence culminates on the person of Jesus Christ. I want to make a statement and then back it up from these verses. You will never know true joy and contentment in this life apart from a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Say that again. You will never know true joy and contentment in this life apart from a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, where do I get this from? And how can I make such a blanket statement, especially from the Old Testament? Well, let's look at verse 9. We're going to look at verse 9 and 10 together here. Verse 9 starts, and Hannah says, "He guards the steps of his faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness." In other words, God now, the God whose character and deeds we've been considering, this almighty God, the Lord of hosts, as we were introduced to him last time, he protects who? He guards the steps of his faithful ones. Some translations say faithful servants or saints or holy ones, depending on your Bible. He does that in all the activities of their life. the steps of their life. Now, this word here for saints or faithful ones is used exclusively in the Old Testament to those who are the people of God. This does not apply to humans generally. This applies to those who have put their faith in God. Now, let me show you this from a few Psalms. Psalm 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when we call to him. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are kept safe forever, but the children of the wicked will be destroyed. And then Psalm 86, verse 2. Protect my life, for I am your faithful one, your servant. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. So this is where our contentment and our peace is to be found this morning. It's to be found in being one of the Lord's people, one of his saints, one of his holy ones. Our God guides the steps of his children. But the wicked will be silenced in darkness. Now let's follow Hannah's logic here. Look at verse 9b, the second half. She says, it's not by strength that one prevails. Hannah's drawing a contrast here between the faithful servants of God, whom he guards and guides, and those who rely on their own strength. Those who trust in money and power and inner determination and good works, position at work or in government. Everyone who relies on their own strength will come up empty. They will be found wanting. They will not prevail in the end. Anyone who has shifted the focus of his daily dependence on God to these other things will be weighed in the balance one day. And will be found wanting. And one of the saddest things that I've witnessed in my years in business and then the last 10 years in the pastoral ministry has been to see how success and power and influence has corrupted Christian men. How pride and self-sufficiency creep in, and where there used to be prayer and humility and dependence upon God, it's now been replaced by an independent arrogance from God and from others in the context of the church. But this is not limited to powerful businessmen. We all have this natural tendency inside of us towards self-sufficiency, towards an independence from God, or perhaps I'm just alone here this morning. We like to think that we're in control of our lives, that we're in control of our little world, that we're in charge. We can call the shots. We're the masters of our own destiny. God's word is saying to us this morning that anyone that is not totally submitted, devoted to the sovereignty of God in our lives, is someone who is not living in the light of God's providence, and therefore is someone who is opposing God. Look at what Hannah goes on to say in verse 10. Those who are not faithful servants of Yahweh, those who oppose the Lord, will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And yes, we may not always see this in this life. But there is a day coming when all those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. When the judge of all the world will call each person to give an account, and he will thunder from the heavens against them. And this should terrify you this morning if you are trusting in your own strength to save you. We must close, and I want to follow Hannah's argument to its logical conclusion. She says, the Lord will guide and guard the feet of his saints. It's not by strength that you will prevail. Well then, Hannah, how will we prevail? If it's not strength, if strength results in us being opposed by God, how on earth will we prevail? And here we see the culmination of living in the light of God's providence. It culminates on Jesus Christ. Look at the second half of verse 10. He will give power to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the first time in the Bible where we are specifically pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. The Hebrew word here for his anointed is the word Messiah. And the words of Hannah are quite amazing. This is indeed prophetic. You see, Israel had no king at this time. They had never had a king because God was their king. And yet here, Hannah says that God Almighty will give power to his king and will exalt the horn of his Messiah, his anointed one. What is she talking about? I mean, in the pages ahead, we will find out that Samuel, as a grown man, maybe 30 years down the road, was used by God to institute the first of the two earthly kings of Israel, Saul and David. But neither Saul, nor David, nor Solomon, nor any other king that ever came was going to fulfill this prophecy of Hannah until Jesus Christ came. Jesus is the one to whom God gave all authority and strength and power. He's the one who came to reign on the throne of David and who now sits exalted in heaven and rules over all things in sovereign power. Last Sunday night, I said to you, as we looked at that squiggly line on the screen and looked at the structure of the Bible, I said to you that all of Scripture is Christocentric, centered on the person of Christ. And we see this so clearly here in this prayer of Hannah. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no power to live this life with peace and contentment. And all who try in your own strength, you will fail and you will ultimately perish in darkness. But for those who are the faithful servants of Yahweh, to those who have placed their trust in his anointed King, Jesus, to them all power and strength and grace and guidance is given every day to live to the glory of God. So let me take you back as we close to those verses I read at the beginning from Philippians 4. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In the context of need and hunger and even in the context of wealth and plenty, Paul says, I can live a life of joy and contentment and peace in the light of God's providence through him who strengthens me, through the Lord Jesus Christ who gives me his strength. Is all your strength this morning being drawn solely from Jesus Christ? Or are you walking Sundays in the Lord's strength and Mondays to Saturday in your own strength? Little bit of Jesus and a lot of me. Maybe it's even a lot of Jesus and a little bit of me. It's all or nothing for Jesus. Is it him that you go to every morning, to his word, to receive the food that you need to get through the day? Is it to him that you run, moms, when your little ones have kept you up all night and your fuel tank is empty? Is it to him that you run when the doctors diagnose something serious about your health? Or when your marriage seems to be heading in the wrong direction? Or when your kids seem to show no interest in the things of God? Jesus Christ is the source of all God's strength in our lives. He's the gracious giver of that strength to those who are united to him by faith. And he has promised to guard and to guide the steps of those who trust in him. So may God help us as we go out from here to be a people who live our lives devoted to God. Live our lives in the light of God's providence in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you this morning again for your word, being able to go back 3,000 years in the history of your dealings with mankind and to see a passage of scripture prayed by Hannah that is so pertinent, so relevant to us right here in Johannesburg in the year 2020. Lord, how there is nothing new under the sun. We are so easily drawn away by the gifts that you give us, and they take us away from the giver, and we ask for forgiveness for that. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for having walked so often in our own strength, and we just pray today that you would help us to see the emptiness and the ultimate end of those who stand before you one day in their own strength, in their own righteousness. Help us to see that there is only one hope for us on that day when we are weighed in the balances, and that will be to be found in Jesus Christ, clothed in him and in his righteousness. O Lord, for those here today who do not know you, we pray that you would help them to see the emptiness and the futility of their cravings, of the avenues that the devil has deceived them to think that they will find fulfillment outside of the will of God. Oh Lord, won't you bring them back this morning, I pray, to your King, to your anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be everything to us, we pray. And help us as we continue in the struggles of life to find all our strength and all our joy and all our contentment in him. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Bruce.
We're going to sing a final hymn, and the candidates for baptism, plus pastor, are going to go off and get your wetsuits on.